Tonight, if you would grab your hymnal and stand and sing and turn to number 48 for very well-known Holy, Holy, Holy to start out this evening. Number 48.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Merciful and mighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening, and Lord, it is a privilege and an honor to come before you to worship you, to sing praises to you. And as we come and we sing, Lord, help us to do so with joyful and grateful hearts. Lord, you have given us a day of rest. You have given us a break from our labors. And Lord, you have given us a gift to fellowship with one another and to worship you and to hear your word proclaimed. So Lord, as we come before you tonight, we do so with joy and with gladness, and we do it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated, and for our first song of our song service tonight, number 187 is Before the Throne, number 187.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hidden with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
We'll continue to sing of our Savior a few pages back, 143. All hail the power of Jesus' name, number 143.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransom from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may bow, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Let's go to our Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving tonight. Heavenly Father, you have been gracious to us and good abundantly to your people. And so, Lord, we praise you and give you thanks this evening for the gifts and offerings that we have given back to you. We know we give them not because you are in need of anything that we have. Lord, you already own it all. You have the cattle on a thousand hills. But Lord, you call us to give and to do so with a joyful heart out of thanksgiving to you. And so, Lord, we do that this evening. Lord, we pray this again in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song this evening will be number 113. Join all the glorious names, number 113. If you could stand with me as we sing.
Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too poor to speak his worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. Thou art my counselor, my pattern, and my guide. And thou, my shepherd, art, O keep me near thy side. Nor let my feet e'er turn astray to wander in the crooked way. My Savior and my Lord, my conqueror and my king, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet.
Amen. If you could remain standing for our scripture reading.
Good evening, church. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2 for our Old Testament reading. Pew Bible page 43, we'll be reading Exodus 2, 23 through 25 together this evening. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now let us turn to our New Testament reading. The first of our New Testament readings will be taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Then we'll turn over to Romans 8. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find 1 Thessalonians 5 on page 988. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Romans 8:26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches heart, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. May God add His blessing to this reading of His word. You can be seated. This evening, we are returning to our series on Presbyterian distinctives, and we're still talking about the means of grace, and this evening we'll talk about prayer as the means of grace. I want to remind you that when we talk about Presbyterian distinctives, and this evening we're talking about prayer, that we're not the only church that prays. Every church in Christendom, every true church, prays to the Lord. And so what we're going to talk about as a church is prayer as a distinctive to us in our church, what we believe and how we practice prayer. Just to point out, you may not know that it's a little bit different to have as much prayer in a service as we have in a service. If you talk with people that are visiting from other churches, generally that's one thing that you will often hear, that you guys pray a lot. Just look back at this morning service. I think we had four prayers. I don't know how much time that took, but I would guess that it probably took more time than what is often seen in a worship service. Prayer is something that we consider very important, not just important as something that we ought to do as individual Christians or as a gathered church, but something critical to how we understand the worship of the Lord. So, having said that, and before I teach on prayer, how about we pray? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we can come to You, Lord, and know that You hear us, Lord. We delight in this. Father, as we come to the other bookend of our Sabbath, Lord, we thank You that You are a God that we can rest in. Father, we do that now as we turn to Your word. We pray, O God, that You might give us a conference with You, Lord, that we would pray to You, but we would hear You answer through the word of God, and that You would help us to Lord, be able to hear Your voice. And Father, that we would know that You have invited us as Your children to come into Your presence, and not merely to worship You through preaching or singing, but to worship You through prayer as well. And so we do that now, and we thank You, O God, for who You are. You are a God who through the Spirit prays for us as we ought to pray. Father, You fill up in us what is lacking, even in prayer. And so, Lord, help us to understand prayer not only as a vehicle that we can use to access the grace of God, but as something that we do even by grace. So, Lord, would You help us, and would You help me this evening as I teach Your word? Father, help the people of God, give them ears to hear, hearts to receive. Father, that we might grow in Your grace by looking at prayer as a means of grace, that Jesus would receive praise, and that we might be formed more and more into His glorious image. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Almost universally, people, and I include myself among this number, complain of the busyness of our lives. Families like ours are pulled away from the dinner table to sports practices, to music lessons, to play practices, and a million other very important activities. We have the best of all that is modern and find ourselves run ragged by the chaos of our daily activity. One pastor, Chris Gordon, perceptively wrote the following: "The restlessness of our age is an indication of priorities gone wrong. We spend time doing what we value the most, but prayer is not at the top of the list." Chris Gordon described me, and likely described many of you that are here this evening. You know, often as a pastor in counseling opportunities, it is very common for people that come to me for counseling to say that they feel far from God. They don't feel like God is active in their lives and have for some times felt a sense of distance in their communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very common thing. You likely have experienced this in your own life. You know what that's like, to not feel close to God, to feel as if for some time there's been a problem in your communion with God. We'll always have one question that I ask, or it's a series of questions, but they all have to do with the same thing. One of the very first questions I ask in those situations always has to do with the means of grace. I ask, have you been reading your Bible? God speaks to us through the Bible. And so if we don't feel close to God and haven't been reading His Word, it's not a mystery as to why we don't feel close to God. I might ask, have you been attending the Lord's Supper? Communion with Christ in His promises is an important part of not only knowing God and His grace and walking in His grace, but communion is called communion for a reason. It's not just so that we can gather and have communion, but it's our communion with the Lord. You heard this morning that in communion we remember His presence with us. And the last question, you probably guessed it, is have you been praying? Have you been speaking with God? Have you been listening to God? And almost invariably, the answer to those questions for those who feel as if God is distant is no. Now, that's not to say, I want to be clear about this, that's not to say that the means of grace will keep you from ever needing counseling. That's not what I'm saying. The means of grace aren't magic. God ministers grace to us through that, and you may need counseling, as we all do from time to time. But what it is to say is that the means of grace are vital to maintaining our communion with God, our communication with God. The Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer are important. And perhaps none is more vital than we think about our relationship with God than prayer. In the book of Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews presents the work of Christ, he makes one of the most wonderful pronouncements in all of Scripture. This is what he says in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here not only are we invited to pray to God, but we are invited to come boldly to God. We aren't to hesitate or hide from the God of the universe, but to come boldly to the God of the universe. Furthermore, we're not to come to a throne of judgment, for that wouldn't be something we would ever come boldly to. But we are called to come boldly to a throne, not of judgment, but of grace. A throne of grace. God desires our good. And in His grace, He invites us to come as His children. And what do we find when we come boldly to this throne of grace? We find mercy and grace to help us in a time of need. God has given us access to His throne of grace for what? Grace. When we think about the act of prayer, we must understand that prayer is all about grace. We see this in all the various types of prayer. Just taking these one by one, praise, a prayer of praise. What do you do when you pray a prayer of praise? Well, you're going to, at some point, thank God for His grace, aren't you? Even a prayer of praise is all about grace. A prayer of adoration. What do we adore God for? We adore Him for being a God who is full of grace to sinners. How about a prayer of thanksgiving? In a prayer of thanksgiving, we thank Him for the benefits that you and I have through His grace. Or a prayer of petition. In a prayer of petition, we seek His grace for needs and situations in our lives. Even a prayer of lamentation. When we're brokenhearted, we rely upon His grace to encourage us when we are sorrowful in our lives. In a prayer of confession, we trust in His grace to cover our sin. The act of prayer is defined by grace. We come in grace for grace in every situation. And I want you to see this, not merely in the different types of prayer, but I want you to see it in Scripture. So I want you to turn to that one place, if you want to know how to pray, that we should all turn in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to walk through the petitions here so that you can see what we're talking about when we talk about prayer as a means of grace, where we come in grace asking for grace. We're just going to take these, not exactly petition by petition, but pretty close, and I think you'll be able to see it clearly. In the Lord's Prayer, we are to pray in verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, if we consider a simple fact that we are called to approach God and address the God of the universe, not merely as the great God of the universe, not as Creator God, but as our Father in heaven. We're going to turn in a few minutes to Romans 8:15, but there Paul says that through the Spirit we can cry out, Abba, Father. There is a familiarity that we have with the Creator. And this familiarity is through the grace of the Lord Jesus. So even in the way that you and I are called to approach and address God in the Lord's Prayer, it is by grace. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Well, Christ's kingdom is a kingdom established not by the might of war, but by the might of His gospel. His kingdom coming means that His grace will rule the day. We read from Mark 1:15 this morning. And what did Jesus preach when He came? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus brings His kingdom in by His grace. And His kingdom is one that we belong to by His grace. Grace is our admittance into this kingdom. And so we pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, O God, this kingdom of grace. Ultimately, it is a kingdom where every citizen is there by grace. You are saved by grace. You are kept by grace. You are delivered by grace. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. I'm going to say something important about Christian prayer here. Christian prayer is the means whereby the Christian aligns our own lives to His. Prayer is not asking God to move towards us as much as it is asking God to move us to Himself. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the Lord's Prayer, we're asking, "Your will, O God, be done in my life as you determine." Consider the following insights from John Calvin and C.S. Lewis. John Calvin wrote the following: "For though God has promised to do whatsoever his people may ask, yet he does not allow them an unbridled liberty to ask whatever may come to their minds. And doubtless nothing is better for us than this restriction. For if it was allowed to every one of us to ask what he pleased, and if God were to indulge us in our wishes, it would be to provide very badly for us." C.S. Lewis observed the same thing when he wrote simply, "If God had granted all the silly prayers I've made in my life, where would I be now?" And I say amen to that, don't you? Prayer's not asking God to change his will to fit our wishes. But instead, in fact, it's quite the opposite. He would change our wishes to fit his will. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And so we are called to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so part of asking for this kingdom of grace to come is that you and I would be formed by his will in our lives. And then the next petition is very simple. "Give us this day our daily bread." Here, literally, we are to ask for the Lord to sustain us by what he provides to us in his grace. But notice this, it isn't, "Give me what I deserve." It isn't, "Give me what I deserve." You don't want what you deserve, dear ones. You want God to attend to your needs by his grace. And so we don't pray, "Your kingdom come, now give me what I deserve." No, we pray, "Your kingdom come, give us today our daily bread. Provide for us by your grace, O Lord," is what we are asking. And then the next petition hardly bears any explanation. Look at the next petition. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Many translations, "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sinned against us." That gets closer to the actual meaning. That is pure grace. We're asking God for pure grace. "Forgive me, God, for my sins." And furthermore, we're asking that the Lord would give us the power to operate in grace toward others. "Forgive me my sins, and help me forgive those who have sinned against me." We ask for grace and pray that the Lord would move us to give grace to others who have offended us. And we pray, "Deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation." How often do you need that deliverance? How often do you need to be delivered from evil? How often do you need to be led away from temptation? Is it not every hour, every second of your life? "For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever and ever," we pray. Amen. Well, in Jesus' own instructions to his church, his model for the prayer, for the prayer lives of his saints, he wraps in grace. It would seem that if we are to take the Lord's Prayer and ask, what do we need throughout all of these petitions? What do we need in every petition that the Lord Jesus asks us to pray? We need grace. We need grace. Turn now, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 helps us to understand prayer as a means of grace. How does this work in our lives? How does this work day to day? We're going to read a large section here, beginning with verse 12. We're going to read on through verse 30. Paul writes in Romans 8, beginning in verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption to obtain," notice this, "to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Bookmark that for a second. Paul is describing the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And he says, as a way to explain the redemption, the work of grace in our lives, that God has given us a spirit, not a spirit of slavery to sin, but he's removed that spirit of slavery to sin and has given us instead a spirit of sonship. We are sons, and this spirit of sonship motivates us to cry out to God and call him Abba, Father, a familiarity with the God of creation, with the Redeemer. And he has just said there that the creation itself waits for what has begun in you and I. The creation itself waits for the redemption that has already begun in our lives. And so verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Let's stop there. How many of you worry about whether or not you said the right thing when you pray, "Did I pray for that the right way? Did I say the right thing when I prayed? I'm not sure I should have prayed for X, Y, and Z. Or I'm not sure I should have prayed for it the way I did." What's the answer to that? You probably didn't. That's the answer. You probably didn't. But the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit intercedes. You and I cannot, as long as we struggle with sin, ever get away from it. We're always going to struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with selfishness. We're always going to struggle with those motivations. But the Spirit of God doesn't struggle with those things. And we read here, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Verse 27, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And how does that work out for us? How does it work out when the Spirit intercedes for us? when the Spirit of God fixes our prayers to God? How does this work out? What's the result? Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We'll read the rest. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Going back to verse 15, we are encouraged to cry out to God as Abba, Father, so that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, according to verse 16. And so in our communion with God, as we pray to the Lord, we, according to verses 26 and 27, we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. And beloved, these wonderful promises are concluded with an assurance of God's predestinating purpose to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so when we pray for things that we shouldn't pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us. And the Spirit intercedes for us because there's a destination for us. And that destination is that we would be formed into the image of His Son. There are some things, probably not a stretch for you to imagine this, but there are some things that you pray for and I pray for that are not going to do that for us, that are not going to help us in our sanctification, that are not going to get us any closer to being made into the image of God's Son. And we pray for those things, and maybe to put it a bit crudely, the Spirit says, no, we're not going to pray for that. We're going to pray for this instead. And dear one, that is grace. Because God has determined that those whom He called, He will sanctify. And those who He called and sanctified, He will glorify. Those are the ends. Those are the ends. And this is how the Spirit of God works in us in our prayer lives, so that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So let me ask a question and we'll answer this question. How does prayer deliver God's grace into our lives? How does prayer deliver God's grace into our lives? Or you might ask simply, how is prayer a means of grace? I'm going to give you three ways, and you could go on and on, but for the sake of time and brevity, three ways that prayer delivers God's grace into our lives. Number one, prayer helps us to have and maintain a close communion with God. This isn't rocket science, is it? You've heard this so many times from parents and Sunday school teachers and from a pulpit, that you can't have a relationship with anyone unless you have communication. Well, you're hearing it again. Prayer helps us to have and maintain a close communion with God. Augustine famously said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee." And though our union with Christ is unchanging, those who are in union with Christ, saved and born again in Jesus Christ, that is unchanging. Our communion with Christ is changing. We find ourselves restless and unsettled when we don't make the time to seek the Lord. Prayer, beloved, is nothing other than access to God. He hears what I say to Him in prayer. He responds, though not audibly or with a vision of Himself, but instead through His word read, through His word preached, God responds. But prayer is not simply about requests made to God, but of communion with God. It is primarily about pausing and being in the presence of God. Consider what Jesus says. Jesus said in John 14, 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him," and listen to what he says, "and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus says in John later that he abides in us. There's an abiding, a close communion with God. In John 17, Jesus prays that we might be one with Him just as He is with the Father. Dear ones, there's never in all eternity been a separation between God the Father and God the Son, nor will there ever be. And Jesus prays in John 17 that you and I, His saints, would have the same sort of communion that He has with the Father. And prayer is the vehicle that the Lord uses to help us live in this sweet communion. So prayer helps us to have and maintain a close communion with God. Secondly, prayer helps our spirit to be reminded that we are God's children. Approaching God in prayer means that we can speak to God as our Father. Dear ones, in life, man is either slave to sin or son of God. Either slave to sin or son of God. And back to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Revised Standard Version gets closest to the actual translation of the Greek here, in saying not that we have received the spirit of adoption, but I think better that we have received the spirit of sonship. We've received the spirit of sonship. When we think about this, the importance of this is that a son is welcome into the presence of his father without question. There's no need for elaborate ceremony when you want to talk to your father. If any of you had a halfway decent father, there's no need for an elaborate ceremony for an audience with your father. There's no need to earn permission. There's no need to come only when you have done things pleasing to the Father. You are always welcome to have an audience with your Father. Now, that's not to say a good father's not going to say, "Son, you need to cut the grass. We can talk about this later." But the son always has the audience. The son always has the ear. And more importantly than all of that, listen, the son or daughter always has the heart of the father. I want you to think about that in your prayer life. That every single time you pray to God, you have his heart. You have his heart. He is for you. He is for you. You have received a spirit of sonship. And prayer helps us to remember that through Jesus Christ, we've been invited into God's family, not merely as servants, but as sons and as daughters of God. Finally, prayer helps to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Prayer helps to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Or just to ask simply, who is the one person in your life that you know spends the most time in prayer? And I'm sure that you get a vision of whoever that is in your life. Now, I want to ask you, how close are they compared to all the other people that you know to being conformed into the image of Christ? What I want you to see is those two things correspond with one another. Those two things correspond to one another. In Paintsville, where I pastored for 10 years, it was unquestioned. If you were to ask anybody in our church in Paintsville, who is that individual that spends more time than anybody else before the throne of God? They would have said Cece. Carolyn Crozier was her name. Without a doubt, it was Cece. And if you were to ask any of them, who in your church is most like Jesus, they would not certainly have said, "Oh, Pastor is." They would have said, Cece. Dear one, those two things go together. If you want to be more like Jesus, then seek his face in prayer. Prayer helps to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not easy, and it will not be lived without our continuing to go to the Lord in prayer. For you and I need grace every step of the way. Every step of the way. The Scottish minister Horatius Bonar preached the following, and I think it's so helpful when we think about this. Listen to what he says. Grace burst forth spontaneously from the bosom of eternal love and rested not until it had removed every impediment and found its way to the center side, swelling round him in full flow. Grace does away the distance between the sinner and God, which sin had created. Grace meets the sinner on the spot where he stands. Grace approaches him just as he is. Grace does not wait till there is something to attract it, nor till a good reason is found in the sinner for its flowing to him. Listen to what he says. Grace was free. Sovereign grace, when it first thought of the sinner, it was free grace. When it found and laid hold of him, it is free grace. And it is free grace when it hands him up into glory. You and I need God's free grace every single step of the way. And one of the chief means that God has given you, Christian, to ask for it, to access it, and to be transformed by it is through prayer. So let us pray. And as we pray, let us seek grace with all of our hearts, that we would have a close communion with God, that we would be conformed into the image of His Son, and that we would know what it is to have a spirit of sonship. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for prayer as a means of grace. Father, we seldom think about how desperately we need grace. It's so natural for us to look around the church and then look into the world. Look into our lives, then look at the lives of the world and to think, Lord, how we have things seemingly lined up so much better, that our home lives seem so much more better, happier, that our own struggles against sin aren't what we might find in the world. And yet, Lord, we are ignorant of the desperate need that we continue to have of Your free grace. So, Lord, help us to consider prayer as that means of grace. Father, to seek You. And as we seek You, O Lord, to be given by Your grace mercy, and grace to help in our time of need. And to know, O God, that You, as we come to You, as we seek Your grace, that You conform us into the image of Your Son. And You remind us ourselves that we ourselves are sons and daughters of the living God. And so, Lord, help us as a church to be a praying church, that through prayer, Lord, we might have access to You, that we might have access to Your grace and mercy, and that You, through prayer, would be at work in us for Your glory and our ultimate good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final hymn this evening is number 414. It's going to be a little bit of a newer hymn to many. And so as you stand, Kevin will play through it one time, and then we'll sing. So if you could stand, please. 414.
Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Your promise is on my only plea, with this I venture nigh. You call out burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. Bow down beneath the load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by wars without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that shelter near your side I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him you have died. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinner such as I might plead your gracious name.
Beautiful, beautiful words. Dear ones, look to the Lord. Receive his blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.